And today our focus is on the reward. Whose reward are you seeking? That true righteousness seeks God's reward, not the approval of people.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
All right, folks, we are continuing our series in Matthew, and before we look at our text here, I want us to step into our little time machine here. And you thought, wouldn't that be interesting if we had a time machine that we could step into and we could go back to different times in history and witness events there? I want to imagine then that we have this time machine, and we're going to set it, what do they call it, the Wayback Machine? Was that one of the cartoons, Mr. Peabody? Remember that back in the day? But we're going to set that about 2,000 years ago to the time of Jesus and his ministry here on earth. And we're going to go back and see what was life like. What was life like for the person who wanted to please God, was looking to be, wanted to be a righteous person, wanted to please God? You're one of those people standing back there. You're looking at these crowds. You see this figure, this Jesus of Nazareth. Some are saying that he is the Messiah. You want to honor God. You want to do the right thing. But you wonder, what is the right thing? How can I be right with God? And what does it take to please God? And if we live then, we might say, well, if we're going to please God, I suppose, I guess I should look to my spiritual leaders, right? Wouldn't that be the place to look? Well, if we were looking then at our spiritual leaders, what would we see? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, what do you see as you look at them? Well, unfortunately, and this is not true of every single one of them, okay? But generally, what would you see? You would see hypocrisy. You would see looking good on the outside for people, but something altogether different on the inside in the heart. Now, you wouldn't see the heart the way God does, but you might have a sense, though, that something is just not quite right there. What is true righteousness? Well, you don't have your own copy of the scriptures. So how do you learn about these things? Well, I guess you have to go with what your leaders tell you and what they teach you and what they read from it. But what is true righteousness? Well, Jesus is going to set the record straight here in true righteousness. And today our focus is on the reward. Whose reward are you seeking? That true righteousness seeks God's reward, not the approval of people. If we are living to live righteous lives, it's not because we're looking to impress other people. It's because we're seeking to please God, have His approval, His favor, His reward. What have we seen so far? We've seen the arrival and the preparation of Messiah, His temptation. And then the first major discourse, we said there are five major discourses or sermons in that Jesus gives in the Gospel of Matthew. This first one, called the Sermon on the Mount, is all about kingdom life. We've seen the Beatitudes, that those who admit they have nothing in themselves will receive everything in Christ. That we as followers of Jesus are salt and light, but flavorless salt and hidden light bring no praise to our Heavenly Father. So fulfillment and offense, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law, but he's also an offense, a stumbling block. That Jesus wonderfully and completely fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, and therefore he offends those who think themselves righteous. They think they can do it themselves. Jesus comes along and says, no, you can't. He offends that. We saw then true righteousness. You have heard, but I tell you that true righteousness flows out of a righteous heart. It's not mere conformity to external community standards and appearances. And Jesus touched on those six topics of murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, eye for eye, love for enemies, and say, you have heard this, but I tell you, again, that true righteousness is in the heart. It isn't just external appearances. And now today, true righteousness, whose reward? Whose reward are you seeking? And here in our text today, we'll see that Jesus lists three instances of Pharisaical righteousness versus true righteousness, all relating to this matter of seeking approval and reward. Pharisees like to make a big public display of themselves and their so-called righteousness. And so here, Jesus singles out three instances for correction, giving, prayer, and fasting. Let's look at our first one in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus speaking here, he says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So true righteousness relating to reward and approval. Whose approval, whose reward are you seeking? First of all, this matter of giving. Now, for the Jew, there were three great spiritual acts of piety: giving, praying, and fasting. In other words, these were things that showed that this is something that you would do to show that you were a pious person, a spiritual person, a righteous person. You would give, you would pray, and you would fast. And so Jesus takes these on and he deals with the Pharisees' corrupt practices in each of these three acts by, first off, warning not to do the act in order to be praised by other people. You're going to see this pattern in each of these things. First of all, warns, don't do this just to receive the praise of other people. Second, then, he guarantees that the ones who do this to receive what they want, the approval of other people, they'll receive it. You'll get it. Okay, you're doing it to impress other people and get their approval. You're going to get it, but that's all you'll get. And then he thirdly instructs on performing the act secretly. Don't do it to make a big show of it, that you, when you do these things, to let everybody know what you're doing. Do it secretly. And then finally, then he assures that the Father, the Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, he will give true heavenly reward. If you want the approval of people, you'll get it, but that's all you get. You won't get the true reward, which is the reward of the Father who sees what's done in secret. So what Jesus is doing here is he is addressing the issue of motive. The issue of motive in doing these things. Is it good to give to the needy? Of course it is. Is it good to pray? Of course it is. Is it good to fast? Of course it is. But if we're doing these things just to look good and impress other people, then Jesus says, your Father will not reward or honor that because he sees it for what it is. The only reward you're going to get is people doing that. So what is their motive in doing this? So Jesus says, when these things are done for the glory of self rather than the glory of God, they lose their value. You may give a lot of money. You may pray in public in front of people all the time. You may fast all the time, but if it's done to make a show of it, there is no value in it whatsoever. Because a person can do these good works merely to gain praise from others rather than truly helping people and bringing glory to God. Now, Jesus says the ones who do this, who do it for themselves, for their own show, he calls them the hypocrites. He calls the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, he says they are hypocrites. And that is a Greek word that literally means like an actor. It means to put a mask on. If you were to go to the theater and you were portraying a certain role, you would hold up a mask, and you would be underneath that mask, behind that mask. You're portraying something. You're portraying a role. It's role-playing. And Jesus says then, the Pharisees are portraying themselves as righteous. They're play-acting at righteousness, not real righteousness. They're hypocrites playing at it. Now, the Jews believed that charitable giving was the most sacred of all religious duties. Now, in theory, it was supposed to be done in secrecy, but the actual practice fell far short. And Jesus says then, that says that the hypocrites, they announce it with trumpets. Did literally trumpets? No, probably it's a figure of speech, meaning they're making a big public show and spectacle of it. And now they want people to know that they're giving and how much they're giving. I want you to picture the scene. They would the offerings, the gifts would be given at the temple. And so rather than giving secretly and doing that, they would announce, well, I'm here to give my gift, and here it is. I'm giving $1,000 today and making a big show of it. So if you give only to receive praise from others, you will receive your reward in full, the praise of others. But you will not receive any heavenly reward. So what is the right way to give? Well, it's to give first with a humble and sincere heart that is not motivated by self-glorification. Do you think people ever do good works, good things, and they're motivated by self-glory? You think that happens? Does that happen? Of course it does, all the time, right? They do it because they want to be thought well of by others. Not that they're necessarily concerned about helping another person. They're just doing it because they want to be thought well of. So what is your motivation in giving and helping people? Is it something that you want others to know that you're doing it? Maybe you don't announce it with trumpets, but you kind of hope that somebody will find out. And yeah, you know, so-and-so gave a lot of money to this person. No. Are you doing it to humbly serve a person and help them, seeking only the approval of God? That's the right motivation. That's true righteousness gives to help someone and honor God. Well, giving wasn't the only thing the Pharisees had wrong, amazingly enough. Let's look at another thing here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. And I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, some of you were saying that right along, because we say this publicly so many times, don't we? But he says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So true righteousness in relation to giving, and now in relation to prayer. The Jewish people had a very high regard for prayer. However, there were some problems in the practice of prayer that had developed. Among them were such things as this. One is, it had become very formalized. There were two prayers that had to be said by every Jew every day. And oftentimes then, these prayers often became mere ritual in which you would mumble through them morning and night with no real meaning to them at all. There were formal prayers for all kinds of different occasions. If you're doing this, well, here's this prayer. If you're doing this, you have this prayer. There's a prayer for each meal. There is a prayer for when you see, believe it or not, when you see a river, when you see a lake, when you see a comet in the sky, when you see a new moon, here's a prayer to be said then. There's a prayer for when you're entering a city. There's a prayer for when you are leaving a city. There is even a prayer for buying new furniture. Now, some of you would like that one. You like to buy new furniture. Maybe you've been praying for new furniture. But here, they had a specific prayer, even if you were going to buy new furniture, new things for your house. Well, here's the prayer to say. And there were set times for prayer. You did this at 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. These were times you said you prayed at those times. Prayer oftentimes then, too, tended to be connected with the synagogue. It became less of a conversation with God wherever you might be and more of something, a formal thing that you did at certain times in certain places, and especially in the synagogue. Well, prayer, that's what you do in the synagogue. Prayers also tended to be artificially long. Some of you are smirking a little bit because you think some of my prayers sometimes are a little long, don't you? But these were artificially long. Why? Because it was commonly believed that the longer your prayer was, well, the more devoted you were. Well, so why did they pray so long? Well, again, it's all that approval of people, right? Well, boy, look how righteous and pious that person is. They just pray, keep praying, and pray and pray and pray. Boy, they're really spiritual. And they also believed that the longer they prayed, the more likely it was that God would hear and answer their requests then as they desired. Some of their prayers also were very repetitive, saying the same phrases over and over again. That's why Jesus says, don't babble like pagans. Say what? Just talk. Talk to God. And then, of course, there were many devout people, supposedly, who liked to pray simply to be seen praying, to be seen doing it. By the way, here, don't take away from this that Jesus is saying, never pray publicly. Don't ever. It's always got to be in secret. Never pray publicly. He's not saying that. Scripture, public prayer is commended in the Scriptures, isn't it? That's a part of life together as the body of Christ, as the church is praying together. There's a place for public prayer. But Jesus is going after is those who had just taken it and turned it into an instrument for self-glorification and seeking approval and saying, look at me. She's saying, don't be like that. Pray secretly. So just as with giving, the hypocrites were praying in a way to receive acclaim from people. Picture the scene here. You're in busy, beautiful downtown Jerusalem, and it's about noontime, and a man comes up to a street corner. He sees it's noon on his sundial watch, sees that it's noon. So it's time to pray. So there, right in front of everyone, he stretches out his hands upward, puts his palms upward like this, and he starts shouting out and babbling on and on endlessly to pray. He's praying to God in front of all the people there. And as the people are going by, look at that religious, devout person who's still praying. So Jesus then says, don't do that. Don't be like that. He says, first of all, what? All true prayer, it must be offered to God, not for others to see. And then he says, remember then that the God to whom we pray is a God of love who is more than willing to answer us. He doesn't need to be coaxed. He doesn't need to be pestered. And he doesn't need to be battered into answering us through the use of pointless repetition or endless babbling. And he even then gives us an example of how to pray, what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer, given by the Lord, but probably more accurately called what? The disciples' prayer. These are things Jesus wouldn't pray. Jesus would not pray, forgive my sins, would he? So this is a disciples' prayer. And isn't it interesting that there's an irony here, that Jesus is trying to get them away from this mindless, meaningless formalism in their prayer to pray from the heart to God, to their Heavenly Father, by saying, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's about relationship there. And so here he is. He's trying to get them to see that this is you. It's personal. It's intimate. And yet now some have taken that and they have turned that very prayer into a meaningless formula that people mumble through without really thinking about it or any real concern for its meaning. We've taken that. I don't think when Jesus gave that, he gave it to us saying, intending for us to just mindlessly repeat it every time we get together for thousands of years. Was that his intent? No, he was speaking against that. Now, don't walk away from here saying, Pastor Dan said it's wrong for us to recite the Lord's Prayer together. No, I didn't. What I said is don't turn it or anything into a mindless thing, going against the very spirit in which it was given. So what is the spirit? What is he saying? Well, this briefly, very briefly here, the first part of the prayer has to do with God and with the glory of God. And then the second part of it has to do with our needs. And it's only after we have first acknowledged God and his glory that we are ready to approach him with our requests. So he says, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, he is Almighty God, isn't he? But he is also our Father. It is a term, it's an intimate and personal term, isn't it? That God is personal, he's loving, he's caring, he's protective, he is our Father in heaven. He says, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Someone's name represents, in Scripture, it represents the person himself. So he's saying, Heavenly Father, you are holy. He's acknowledging God's holiness. He's saying, you are holy, and may you be approached as holy. May your name, your holy name, not be despised. It says, your kingdom come. What is the kingdom of God? Remember, we're saying it is the rule and the reign of God over all things. So it's asking that God's rule, God's saving rule, be extended in our hearts and in the world. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, just as God's will is fully and completely accomplished in heaven. May it be so on earth. Wouldn't that be an incredible thing to pray? May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And think about it in your own life. How is God's will done in heaven fully and completely and instantaneously? What if God's will was done fully and completely and instantaneously in your heart and mine, in my heart and mine, in this church? Isn't that an amazing prayer? May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done in me, just the way it is in heaven. May your will be done in our church, just as it is in heaven, fully, completely, instantly. Give us today our daily bread. The daily bread is a term representing what? Our needs. The things we need. We are finite, dependent creatures who need things, aren't we? So it's what I need, our daily sustenance. It's all that we need in the physical realm. Give us today what we need. And you notice then, too, it's because he doesn't pray, give me what I need tomorrow, for tomorrow. He says what? Today. What do I need today, Lord? One day at a time. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Here the debts, it's not the cash you owe Visa or something. It is moral debts. It's our sins. Forgive us our sins or our trespasses. These are moral debts, sins, trespasses. We must also forgive those who sin against us, even as we are asking God to forgive us. We cannot ask God to forgive our sins if we are not willing to forgive others their sins. In fact, he even says, you know, that you cannot approach the Father and ask for your sins to be forgiven if you're not forgiving the sins of others, that if you don't forgive them, he won't forgive you. Now, that's a whole other subject here we can get in. We're not going to go into that right now. But what is God talking about here? I believe he's talking of forgiveness in the sense of that relationship with him, with intimacy with him. There is the forgiveness, the once-for-all forgiveness of our sins when we are saved and delivered from death, given eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. I think here he's talking about that kind of forgiveness we need when we have blown it along the way with him. And we're surrounded by people who are sinning and making mistakes and goofing up in their walk with God too, aren't they? Just like you are and I am. So he says, so if you want God's forgiveness, then you forgive others. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because we ourselves, in and of ourselves, we are helpless before Satan. But God in us is not helpless before Satan, is he? So we must trust the Heavenly Father then to deliver us and to protect us. And by the way, if you're wondering, well, what happened to the end there? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I thought that was part of the Lord's Prayer. I didn't see it in the text there. Well, the reason for that is that statement is most likely a later addition that was not in the earliest texts. Now, it's found in the King James Version because the King James Version is based on some later biblical manuscripts and texts. So it's not found in some of the earliest. However, I think that that phrase, that expression, is still certainly in harmony with Scripture, and it's a worthy ending to the prayer. But again, here what Jesus again reinforces the importance then that we need to forgive others by stating that even that our very own fellowship with God is jeopardized if we refuse to forgive others. I like this little, I wouldn't call it a poem, but this is a way of understanding this prayer and the significance of it, the meaning of it. It's called I Cannot Say. It goes through this the Lord's Prayer here, and it says things like, I cannot say our, as in our Father. I cannot say our if my faith has no room for others and their needs. This says our Father, not my Father, our Father, right? We're in this together. I cannot say Father if I do not demonstrate this relationship in my daily life. I cannot say who art in heaven if all my interests and pursuits are in earthly things. I cannot say hallowed be thy name if I, who am called by his name, am not holy. I cannot say thy kingdom come if I am unwilling to give up my own sovereignty and accept the righteous reign of God. I cannot say thy will be done if I am unwilling or resentful of having it in my life. I cannot say on earth as it is in heaven if I am not truly ready to give myself to his service here and now. I cannot say give us this day our daily bread if I am not expending an honest effort for it or ignoring the genuine needs of my fellow men. I cannot say forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us if I continue to harbor a grudge against anyone. I cannot say, lead us not into temptation if I deliberately choose to remain in a situation where I am likely to be tempted. I cannot say, deliver us from evil if I am not prepared to fight in the spiritual realm with the weapon of prayer. I cannot say, thine is the kingdom if I do not give the king the disciplined obedience of a loyal subject. I cannot say, thine is the power if I fear what my neighbors do or say. I cannot say thine is the glory if I'm seeking my own glory first. And I cannot say forever if I'm anxious about each day's events. And I cannot say amen if I don't honestly say, cost what it may, this is my prayer. Do you know that's what the word amen means? It means, so be it. Amen. So be it. So Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites in giving to make a big show of it. You give secretly. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't make a spectacle of it. Prayer. It's about an intimate relationship with God. It's not a big show to put on in front of other people. Now he has one more thing to say here about public righteousness. This is Matthew 6, verses 6 through 16 through 18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Isn't that wonderful? He says, your unseen Father sees. So again, they would make a big spectacle of fasting. Now there was one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when all Jews would fast from dawn until sunset once a year on that day. They would fast on a number of other occasions as well. And why would they do this? They would do this to draw the attention, draw God's attention to them. They would do it to prove that their repentance was real. They would do it to, as they saw it, try to make up for the lack of piety among others in the nation. Now, there are very good reasons to fast here, but they weren't always doing it for the best of those reasons. Fasting is supposed to be practiced from a sincere heart. It's supposed to be a sign of true humility and repentance. And it's supposed to be a private matter between the individual and God. But the Pharisees did it once again, though, to demonstrate their superior righteousness. Oh, look at them fast. They fast more than everybody else. In fact, the Pharisees, they would fast 2 days a week. Some Christians today probably have never fasted two times in their lives, right? Well, the Pharisees, they're fasting two days a week. Well, that's impressive. Well, yeah, that's what they wanted you to think. And so it was quite likely on those days, it was usually Mondays and Thursdays, and they would go out into the marketplace on those days unbathed, with their hair unkempt and disordered. And they do this deliberately. They try to look as terrible as possible. They would be unbathed. Their hair would be a mess. Their clothes would be dirty and disarrayed. And believe it or not, they would even put white makeup on their faces to look more pale. Now, most of us here, I think if we skip one day, we're probably not going to be looking that bad, are we? And so they would do that. Why? To say, see, look how righteous I am. I'm just giving up so much because I'm so righteous before God. Jesus said, they've received their reward in full. Actually, the approval of people. But they didn't receive their heavenly reward. And he says the right way to do it is in secret, with a sincere heart, a repentant heart, and a heart that's not motivated by self-glorification. So fasting has many good values. We're not to go into all of that here today, but it is a good, I would commend that subject to you for study. But I think it's a spiritual discipline that is often overlooked. It has great value for us. It can help us to focus on God and on the spiritual aspect of life. It can help us to bring discipline into our prayer life. It can be good for us physically. It can help us to break ourselves of bad habits. It can teach us to do without. And it can help us to appreciate all that we have. These and many other things. It is a good practice, but it's not something to be done so that everybody else knows about it, so they think, boy, what a super saint you are. So you've heard all that, and right now you're thinking, so what? What does this have to do with me? Well, I trust that maybe the Lord has been speaking to you in this. Now here we were looking at three particular practices: giving, prayer, fasting. But you know, there are other things that we might do that others might see and notice. And so I want to ask you to take a look at those things in the honesty of your heart before God and simply ask you this question here: whose reward are you seeking? Do you do what you do in order to impress people or to be thought well of by people? You know, I'm involved in this ministry because I want to look like I'm a caring person, or I'm involved in the church. Or I gave of my time to help this person out to do that, and boy, I sure hope that someone noticed. You know what, there is a place for honoring one another, which means recognizing what people do. Not because we're seeking to glorify them or something, but just there's a place for that God has created us to enjoy receiving honor. But he wants it to be his honor, not the honor of human beings motivated by self-glory. So who are you looking to please with what you do? People or God? Let's pray. Father, it's a precious privilege to serve you, but I pray that we would not take that precious privilege and opportunity to serve you as a way to glory in ourselves. Lord, everything that we have is from you, and you've called us to exercise it, to steward it well. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we've made it all about us and we've wanted others to think a certain way about us rather than being focused on receiving your reward and your approval, Heavenly Father. So whatever it might be, if it's in giving, if it's even in prayer, if it's fasting, or if it is any number of other things, if it's our ministry involvements, if it's anything, Lord, that we know people could see and be impressed by, Lord, would you root that attitude out, and may everything that we do be focused solely on attaining your favor and your approval, your reward. And in all of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.